All right, let's put it back. All right, Luke chapter 19, and let's go to Jericho. I love Jericho. A number of years ago, we as a family, well, 4 years ago actually, went to Israel and we hired a car and we just potted around various places. But our base was just outside of Jericho, between Jericho and Jerusalem. And contrasting places, of course. Jerusalem, still predominantly Jewish, although many Arabs in Jerusalem, of course. But Jericho is very much an Arab town. And we went in Jericho one night for some food, and next to us was a table. And at the table were some people with heads bowed, praying. They were saying grace. So I stood up and went across and said, "Hi." I said, "Don't want to interrupt you while you're eating, but just nice to see people saying grace. Are you Christians?" And my heart sank when they said, "No, we're Jehovah's Witnesses." And sadly, there was an assembly of Jehovah's Witnesses in Jericho. Not helping people, but hindering people as they seek after the true God. We read, don't we, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save." To seek and to save. That's the difference, I guess, between Christianity and other religions. Other religions, people are trying to save themselves and seeking after God. They've got it reversed, haven't they? Save yourself through good works, seek after God in the hope He'll accept you. But we have a God who seeks after us, that He might save us and rescue us. Well, when it comes to the Bible, if I was to ask you who was the wisest man, you'd all probably say Solomon. You would if you're well taught and you look well taught. If I said who was the strongest man, you'd probably say Samson. If I said who was the wettest man, John the Baptist. Who was the oldest man in the Bible? Methuselah. You're like goldfish, you're all there moving those lips. Who was the fastest man in the Bible? I would suggest Jehu. Didn't he drive his chariot wildly? The longest name of a man in the Bible. It's the second son of Isaiah, Mahershalal Hashbaz. And I have to, it's a bit naughty, but when I go into Starbucks for a coffee, and even if I'm the only one in there, they always say, "And what's your name?" to write it on the cup. And I look him in the eye and say, "Mahershalal Hashbaz." And you even watch their jaw drop, or a little smile comes on their face. Often they say, "What, really?" And I say, "No, it's a name in the Bible. It just gives you a little opportunity to witness and share something of the Lord." So if you want, you know, a little opening in Starbucks, you might want to try that one. The fattest man in the Bible. You remember the story of Eglon? I can't remember who put the sword in his belly, but the fat covered not just the sword, but all over the man's arm as well. And the smallest man in the Bible, well, it's got to be Zacchaeus. If you want to be humorous jokes, of course, some people say Bill had the shoe height. Yeah. Others will say Peter, because didn't he sleep on his watch? But then you could have the fattest person in the Bible, who's the woman of some area. And there's all kinds of corny jokes, but we won't go there. But Zacchaeus, of course, is famous as being a small man. And no doubt in Sunday schools and kids' clubs over the years, you sang the song, "Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he." Well, let's look at this story, let's enjoy it, and let's pull out one or two threads. He was, of course, a tax collector, which meant he was a despised man. Shame, really, because his name, Zacchaeus, is a good name. It means pure and good. Pure and good. And I wonder if his parents gave him that name with the hope and the prayers that he would grow up to be straight. He would grow up to be righteous. He would grow up to be good. But sadly, he grew up to be crooked. He grew up to be corrupt. He grew up to be deceitful. He may have been called pure and good, but his lifestyle was anything but pure and good. And like I say, tax collectors, this was a great position. Capernaum, Jerusalem, and Jericho were key places to collect taxes. Jericho was a rich place in Bible days. It had a well there, and when you've got water, it means you've got crops. And when you've got crops, you could have animals. And when you've got crops and animals, you can make money. So it was good agriculturally, but it was also a trade route. And so people had to pass through. And if you can tax people, it was a good place to be. So Zacchaeus would have been very, very wealthy simply because of where his tax booth was. But we're actually told he was chief tax collector. Chief. So he was at the top of the tree. And we all know in any business, the higher up the ladder you go, the more money you expect to earn. He had job security. He had no financial worries. In every sense of the word, he had it made. He had everything but one thing we all need, and that's friends. The only friends he had were other tax collectors, because the rest of his community rejected him. Ostracised simply because, one, he was a tax collector, and no one likes to give money away, even legitimately. But more importantly, he worked for the Roman authorities. He worked for the opposition. He worked for those who had invaded his country. He was a traitor. A traitor. And tax collectors, as many of you are aware, cheated the people. So if they should have been paying 10 shekels of tax, they would charge them 12 shekels and keep 2 for themselves. So they were corrupt and they were traitors, and nobody liked them. But I love this story because it's all reversed. What should happen doesn't happen. It's a story of opposites. For example, a man becomes a child. A man becomes a child. Verse 3 says, he was a short man who couldn't see Jesus, so he did a childish thing. He climbed a tree. Grown men in Bible days did not climb trees. One, their garments weren't suited for that. And two, it was not a respectable thing for adults to do. But Zacchaeus did. Zacchaeus did. A grown man became a child. I do quite a bit of work with children. They say never work with children and animals. Well, I don't work with animals, but I do work with children. And you never quite know how they're going to respond, how they're going to act. You can always guarantee they don't give you the answer you're expecting. I did come across this, children's wisdom, that I share with you. Here's something Patrick, age 10, has learnt in life. Never trust your dog to watch your food. Michael, age 14, says, when your dad is mad and asks you, do I look stupid? Don't answer him. Joel, age 10, says, don't pick on your sister when she's holding a cricket bat. Wise words. Andrew, 9, says, dogs still have bad breath even after eating a mint. Talia, age 11, when your mum is mad at your dad, don't let her brush your hair. And my favourite is Amir, age 9. You can't hide a piece of broccoli in your milk. Kids come up with wisdom. And of course, Jesus actually said, entrance into the kingdom of God required us being childlike, not childish. There's a big difference, isn't there? Childlike means simplicity. Simplicity. Let me illustrate it this way. Sometimes when we do a good deed for someone or we give somebody something, the natural response is, well, what can I do for you? How can I repay you? And we struggle to take it. But you give a child a gift, you know what they do? They say, thank you. Thank you. I can't remember in the 16 years of my daughter and the 14 years of my boy, whenever anyone has given them anything at all, have they ever said, oh, well, thank you, and can I wash your car in return? Or they don't try and earn it, they know it's a gift. And kids have got that lovely simplicity. If it's a gift, all you do is receive it. But you receive it with thanks. And Zacchaeus, this grown man, did something childish. He climbs a tree. He climbs a tree to see over the crowd. He knew someone special was in town. His view was obscured. And isn't it amazing that often it's those who are closest to Jesus that sometimes prevent those who need to really meet Jesus from getting to him? So often we create barriers. I ought to be tactful, but let's go for it. We create buildings. You want to come to Jesus, you've got to come through the barrier of a building. When Jesus said, you go out to them with the gospel. We create traditions. Yes, you can come to Jesus, but you've got to come and you've got to fit into our particular way of worship. And if you don't, stay on the outside. But we can create so many barriers if we're not careful. when our objective should be to help people get to Jesus. And I know you folks do that. I was chatting earlier and hearing about some of your quiz nights, just making this place accessible for people to come so they can hear the good news of the gospel. Jesus said, "The gospel is not childish, but it requires a childlike faith, a childlike trust." So although he did something childish, he wasn't a child. Second thing I like about this story is this. A seeking man became found. A seeking man became found. He went to look for Jesus. He didn't realise all the time Jesus was looking for him. I did hear the story of an elderly man who his wife was at home and he'd gone out for a walk down to the park. It was a usual thing he did, but on this occasion, as she looked out the window thinking it's been quite a while, a police car pulled up. And in the back of the police car was her husband. So she was shocked. She came to the door and the policeman opened the car and they helped him down the pathway. And he looked rather embarrassed and rather sheepish. And they said, "Now, this is your house. Okay, we'll leave you. And, you know, don't do it again." And she said, "Well, do what again?" And the policeman said, "Well, we found him in the park. He didn't know where he was or where he lived. And eventually we managed to get him home." Well, the police went and the wife sat down with her husband and she said to him, "Darling," she said, "what's really going on?" And he said, "Well, to tell you the truth," he says, "I was feeling really tired and fancied a lift home." Don't try that one, okay? A seeking man became found. Who knows what was going in the heart or on in the heart and the mind of Zacchaeus to make him want to see Jesus? Maybe he had a conscience. Maybe he had godly parents that had been praying for him. That's why they named him pure and good. And maybe he was the one who, you know, as a prodigal, a wanderer, goes away after many days. They return. We don't know. Maybe he just lost hope. He didn't find the satisfaction he was looking for in his wealth. But Zacchaeus, who was seeking Jesus, discovered that Jesus was seeking him. Did you note that he knew geographically where Zacchaeus was? Up a tree. No one else knew he was up there. But Jesus did. He walked by and he stopped. The rest of the crowd would have carried on walking. He knew geographically where he was. He also knew spiritually where Zacchaeus was. And as a parent takes care of a lost child, so Jesus takes charge of this situation. He shows authority in this situation. "Zacchaeus, I must come to your house." The God of the Bible is always, always a seeking God. We have it in the very beginning, don't we? When Adam and Eve turned their back on God, it was God who sought them. "Adam, where art thou?" He knew where he was, hiding behind a bush. It wasn't a question of geographically, where are you? It was a question of spiritually. "Adam, we were this close and now we're this far apart. Adam," you have to read that expression with an ache in your heart. So that's how God felt. "Adam, where are you? All that you had, you've thrown away by an act of rebellion." I think the Lord looks at a world he's made. And he looks at your life and my life and he says, "Gordon, where are you? Ian, where are you? Edwin, where are you?" Where are we spiritually? Are we in the place God wants us to be? Or have we allowed sin to separate? Because the Bible makes it clear that sin always separates us from God. That's why people wake up in the morning and very rarely look up to heaven and say, "This is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice in it." Most people wake up and say, "Well, is there a God or not?" Separated by their sins. And as believers, if we allow sin into our lives, it too will separate us from God. Not for eternity, but it will break that fellowship until we repent and put it right. So a seeking man in this story became found. Here's the third thing that comes to mind. A small man became big. A small man became big. I mean, it's not Zacchaeus' fault he was of little stature, is it? It's not his fault he couldn't see over the crowd. But I like the fact he showed initiative. He showed initiative. He wanted to see Jesus. And we have a beautiful picture of a wealthy man in fine, expensive clothes, risking tearing them and dirtying them, shimmying up a tree. He was a small man who became big. And I say that in his own world, he was a big man. He was chief tax collector. He was wealthy. People paid him respect. Not because they liked him, but his position and his money gained him respect. But in the eyes of God, he was of little stature. What is it the scriptures say? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And to fall short means you've missed the mark. You've missed the mark. And whether you miss a train by 5 minutes or 5 hours, it's irrelevant. You've missed it. And whether we consider ourselves better than other people, it's irrelevant. We're all falling short of God's standard. Whether we're as bad as Zacchaeus or a little bit better, it matters not. We've missed the mark. We are all small in the eyes of a holy God. Now, Zacchaeus was a Jew by birth. But it was only after he encountered Jesus that he was called a true son of Abraham. He too didn't inherit salvation. It was a gift given to him by the Lord Jesus. And towards the end of the story, Jesus calls him a true son of Abraham. You know, God has no grandchildren. That was a film that Louis Palou, the Argentinian evangelist, made 20 odd years ago. And it was about the Welsh revival. And he was doing missions there, and he wanted to emphasize the fact that because God had saved people in the past, you didn't inherit it. You too needed to make your own response, your own commitment to the gospel. And if our parents are believers or our grandparents, that will not qualify us. We too must make our own response to the person of Jesus. So a small man became big. Because in Christ you don't get much bigger, do you? And the Bible says everyone who believes in Jesus is in Christ. In the eternal, the living word of God. I like this story because a poor man becomes rich. A poor man becomes rich. You know, do you want to know the secret to getting rich? J.D. Rockefeller, one of the most wealthiest individuals who ever lived, said this is the secret to getting rich. Number one, get up early. Number two, work hard. Number three, find oil. Zacchaeus was a rich man materially in the eyes of the world, but he was spiritually bankrupt in the eyes of God. He was a sinner who needed a saviour, just like you and me. And when he found Christ, when he encountered Jesus, when salvation came to his house, he became spiritually rich. Spiritually rich. He gained that which money cannot buy. One of my favourite verses in the Bible is this, that we are saved not with silver and gold. That's what the world considers important. That's not what saves a person. We are saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And Zacchaeus was saved. And he responds by offering to do good works. That is the fruit, the evidence of his salvation. It wasn't the good deeds or the works that saved him. I like the fact in verse 8 he stood up. He wasn't embarrassed to be identified in front of people and associate himself with Jesus. And between verses 7 and 8, a whole conversation takes place that you and I don't know about. All we know is this: he encounters Jesus, he invites him back to his house, and the next thing we know, he's offering to give four times the money he's stolen from people to recompense them for his bad behaviour. And there are always two signs of conversion. One is compassion. Up to this point, Zacchaeus only cared about Zacchaeus. But for the first time for how many years, he's concerned about the people he's cheated. he has a compassion for others. And the second sign of conversion is restoration. He says, if I have cheated anyone, I will pay them back. Brian Ayrton, we had a couple in our assembly, Rob and Marion Ayrton, for many years. They're both with the Lord now. But one of their lads, Brian, who was with the London City Mission for a number of years as well, shortly after he got converted, he said to his mum and dad, he said, I've got a problem. And they said, well, what is it? He said, well, you won't know about this. He said, but a few years ago, on our way to school, and you can tell it happened a long while ago, he said, we used to pass some houses that had milk bottles on the doorstep. And under the milk bottles, people left money to pay for a pint of milk. The milkman would deliver them. And he said, sometimes on our way to school, we would run down the paths as fast as we could, grab the money and run off and buy sweets with it. He said, we never got caught. He said, and now I'm a Christian. He said, I feel really bad about that. I feel I ought to go back and pay them back. And their parents said, well, if that's what you believe you should do, then knock on the door and explain why. And to his credit, Brian, just as a young teenager, went back and he walked down the drives of the people he'd stolen from, and he knocked on the door and he said, you probably won't remember this, but, and you know what? It was a tremendous act of testimony. The Lord had changed him, and he wanted to restore what he had stolen. Conversion always shows those signs, doesn't it? Compassion for others and a desire to put things right. And the last thing in this story I like is this. A host became a guest. See, it was Zacchaeus' house. He should have been the host, but Jesus is in control. I'm coming to your house. And Jesus is the centre of attention. Zacchaeus receives him joyfully. And Zacchaeus becomes a guest in his own house because now Jesus is the master of his life, the head of the house, the one that Zacchaeus will now seek to follow for the rest of his days. There's a reversal of roles, a reversal of roles. And you know, Jesus lost his reputation when he went into the house of Zacchaeus. The crowd weren't happy, but Jesus associates with those who welcome him. He's prepared to eat with sinners and tax collectors and the outcasts of society, that he might win people like those to himself. The host became a guest. And my favourite verse in the whole passage, apart from the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, has to be today. Salvation has come to this house. Why? Because he invited Jesus in. And let me just use that as a metaphor as we finish. Have you invited Jesus into your house, into your life? There's that famous verse in the book of Romans, isn't there? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in and will eat and fellowship with that person. If you've never done so before, then do so. A man becomes a child. A seeking man becomes found. A small man becomes big. A poor man becomes rich. And a host becomes a guest. Let's pray.